Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're again talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about the world, and we're talking about stress, and we're talking about a number of things. One of those things that we're going to talk about a little bit here, to answer some questions that came up when I last mentioned tesserae. And tesserae were pieces of clay that were baked, and they had symbols on them, and they represented a number of different things. They were tokens, these tokens known as tesserae, meaning tile. They were evidence of your entitlements, but also of your entanglements under the Roman authority of the world of Rome. As a means of identification, the original parties exchanged or displayed these tokens, these tesserae, these little tiles, and it identified who they were, what they were entitled to. It was the original ID card, and it was used in many different ways throughout the Roman Empire, and they were even used as money because of the fact that they would entitle you to certain benefits from time to time. And we have some information up about the tesserae and how they were the equivalent of the Mark of the Beast of the time. If you're looking for a physical representation of the Mark of the Beast, of course, our whole series on the Mark of the Beast shows clearly that the mark of the beast is a badge of servitude, and that badge is really spiritual first, where you bow down and serve someone who exercises authority in order to usually obtain benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And that is the character or mark of the beast. Just as there was a mark of God was the character of someone who loved their neighbor as themselves and sought righteousness in all their relationship with man and the governments of men. And these systems lend themselves to people who are letting themselves be brought under the subjection of the vices of the world, such as covetousness and greed. I gave some quotes in the page on tesserae. And one was the Private Life of Romans by Weston Johnson, who is a professor of Latin in the Indiana University. And he talks about the tesserae. And he says this same system was used to provide government welfare. It is clear that these are almost precisely the duties and practices devolving upon members of our own great benevolent societies at the present times when appealed to by citizens in distress. And so he would see that the tesserae as an ID showing the necessity to provide for members of society is a good thing, but that's because he overlooks the fact that there are benefactors who provide benefits out of love and charity, and there are benefactors who provide benefits out of force and sometimes violence. And those that do provide those benefits by force are doing contrary to what Christ said, what John the Baptist said, what Abraham and Moses were telling us and doing. And this is the distinction between a society that is going to grow in righteousness and a society that is going to decay in unrighteousness. So anyway, where we're going today, we've entitled this program a part of Jesus and understanding the character of Jesus and the environment in which Jesus spoke. We're going to be talking about stress. Since I talk a great deal about the problems of society and what they have forgotten, how they have not retained their rights, how they've gone back into the bondage of Egypt, how they have accepted a false Christianity, a watered-down Christianity, an impotent Christianity that is actually doing just the opposite of what Jesus said and has more in common with the Pharisees than it does with Christ or the early church, that's going to create some stress. That's going to make your life seem a little difficult. Oh my gosh, we've screwed up. Oh my gosh, we've been doing wrong. What are we going to do to counteract this? And so you're going to need to know how to deal with stress, especially if you're going to listen to what I have to say, because I've got to tell you the whole truth. I can't tickle your ears. I can't make you feel good. I can't make you pretend or help you pretend that you're saved when you're actually workers of iniquity. I can't help you do that. I've got to tell you the truth. That's my job. I got to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And if I'm going to tell you that, I have to tell you, you're not going that straight way right now. As a matter of fact, you're not only going a little crooked, you're actually going the opposite direction for the most of you. So anyway, so dealing with stress is going to be a part of your everyday life. If you have a tendency to listen to what I or the other ministers of the church and the other people that are waking up are starting to tell their neighbors and their friends, we're going to cause stress by what we say unless you know how to deal with that stress. How people deal with stress has a huge impact on their health and certainly on their happiness. Stress is one of the biggest threats to the health of individuals, and it's individuals that compose society, so the health of society. We have a number of diseases in society that are pandemic, and many of them are directly resulted or related to stress. Over time, methods of dealing with stress can be harmful, depending on what methods you pick. From causing obesity to hypertension, they can damage relationships, break down families, block productivity, and create negative moods that ripple out into society with detrimental effect. So we don't want you to be under stress. We want you to be immediately relieved from the stress so that you can grow and mature. Now, how do we do that? Well, there's no magic wand that we can wave. The brain learns from repetition, like ruts in a road. If you think a certain way, you're going to be stuck thinking that way. You're going to have a habit of sliding back into that thinking. I deal with Christians and Christian ministers all the time that have been raised up in a particular line of thinking that is clearly opposing what Christ actually said. They have made all kinds of cognitive connections and gymnastics in order to excuse it. You know, there's nothing you have to do to be saved. You're just automatically saved because you say you believe in Jesus, even though Jesus says it's not those who say, but those who do. You just ignore that. You actually tell me that, oh, well, that's not important that he said that. That's not important, the things he said about obtaining eternal life. Because after crucifixion, all you had to do is believe in Jesus, and then presto bingo, you're saved. Now, if you want to believe that, I can't stop you. But I can tell you that it is ridiculous. It is contrary to what Christ said. And what are you going to say when Christ comes and says, "Get ye from me, you workers of iniquity"? And you say, "Well, we believed in you." That's what he tells you, that men will come and tell him that they believed in him, that they did things in his name. And he's going to tell them, "Get ye away from me." Don't you think you might be in that group? Look at the fruits of what your do-nothing religion has created. Nations all around the world, every single one of them in debt up to their ears. And we know debt is bondage. We know that we are to work and earn our rest, not go into debt, taking a vacation, and then have to work it off. It's just the reverse of everything that God has said from the beginning. But you have done it. And you've done it with men who charge usury, interest upon that debt. And now your children are in debt. Now your children's children are in debt. And your society is divided and not a brotherhood at all. You don't love your neighbor. You send men to your neighbor's house who exercise authority to extract from your neighbor the money you want for your benefits. And now you're even extracting it from your unborn children, because you're never going to pay off the debt at the rate you're going. And you want to blame it on government? Let's step back from such a stressful idea. Okay. So anyway, you've done wrong. Write it down. Remember it. Don't be afraid. And let's take a look at things the way they should be looked at. This stress this grief of knowing that you've been deceived can be overcome. Now, they will tell you there are 5 stages to grief. And I tell you there are no stages to grief other than acceptance. Patient, loving acceptance. Because you want to know the truth. You love Christ. You want to know the truth because He is the truth. And the truth is, you screwed up. We all screwed up. Our parents screwed up. We're all sinners. That's the truth. That's why they say we are all sinners. So that we know that. We accept that. Let's not fight against it. Let's not deny it. Accept it. Now, if you want to deny it, you're probably going to have to go through the other 4 stages of grief. If you don't deny it, but you accept it with patience and love, now you can do something about it. Denial delays deliverance. Denial is denying Christ. Denying the truth is denying Christ. Don't deny. If you do deny, the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to be angry or afraid. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Oh, those dirty rotten. And then you're going to try to blame others. But that anger, that first emotional anger and fear being the same thing, they're immediately overcome by forgiveness and faith. So if you forgive and have faith, you can go back to the denial and accept. And the denial goes away, the acceptance is there, and deliverance is there. But if you reject that acceptance, stay in denial, move on to anger and fear, fail to forgive and have faith, the next step you're going to do is you're going to bargain. You're going to blame. You're going to resist the reality by accusing others. It's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me the apple to eat. See, hiding from the truth of what you've done wrong is denial. Hiding in the dark is the next thing to anger and fear, trembling. Then you bargain. Then you falsely accuse. Then you blame God. You blame other people. You have to do that because you didn't forgive. You didn't have faith. You had to deny. If you stop denying, start accepting, deliverance will come. If you hesitate, anger will come. But if you forgive, anger will go. Bargaining is just prolonging the inevitable. And then when you do that, you're going to bargain. You're going to be angry. You're going to grouch. I saw people, they were going to adjudicate water in an area where water is very important out in the desert. And the government was coming in to adjudicate it. And people were angry. Oh, we don't want this. And oh, we don't want that. And we're not going to have them adjudicating this. And I'm going to fight them. And they got all angry and denied the fact that they didn't have the power that they wanted to have. And when the decision came, it was mailed to them. All they had to do is sign it and send it back. They could have refused to sign it. They could have done all that fighting they said they were going to do. They signed it and sent it back. They were already wore out. They were already exhausted. They already, when they saw it, they were in a depressed state. There was no place in their heart for fight because they had never called upon God. They had denied. They had become angry. They had tried to rationalize and argue with the elements of the truth. And then they had no leg to stand on. And they had no power to stand. And they gave up. I've seen this in fight after fight after fight. They wear you out and exhaust you. Why? Because you denied instead of accepted the truth. Loving acceptance brings peace. What happens in the 5th stage, which people call acceptance, is resignation. You give up. Resignation. That's not what you want to go. That's where those 5 stages of grief will take you, is resignation. And then you'll think you have some sort of peace, but you really let go of everything. Acceptance brings the truth. Acceptance of the truth, patient, loving acceptance of the truth brings that. A life of virtue, of accepting the truth no matter what it is, no matter how much it hurts, is going to make a difference. Denial will make a difference too, but it'll be the wrong difference. Modern religion is emotional brain training. modern religion. This is what happens to the ministers when they go to seminaries, is they tell them, when they say this, you say this. When they tell you this, you say this. And they give them semi-rational arguments so that they believe a certain way. In Luke 11:23, we see, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth." Now, what does it look like to gather with him? Well, the early church, we saw a society that cared for the needy of that society by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. They had welfare systems they could have joined, but they refused to join those systems. They refused to register their births at the Temple of Saturn, which was required eventually by Marcus Aurelius. They wouldn't do that because that would be calling the state their father. I recently was looking at something that was been printed and repeated year after year after year, has been repeated by Paul Harvey. It's called If I Were the Devil. And in it, he eventually gets down to a place where he says, "And the old I would teach to pray, to say after me, Our Father, which are in Washington." That's what he does. "I would teach to pray after me, Our Father, who art in Washington." Jesus said, "Call no man father." But we do that. And the children say, yay. Because they don't want to take care of their parents. They want Medicaid, Medicare, Social Security to take care of their parents. Even though they know the systems are bankrupt. It's well understood that the systems are totally bankrupt. And that if you take anything from it, your children will have to pay, and your grandchildren will have to pay, and the debt will grow and grow and grow until the economy collapses. Of course, it's not the only place they spend, but it's one of the main places you play a part in choosing to make them spend. Every school that gets federal aid when the federal government is operating in the red is increasing the debt. Every time you send your child to those schools, you're participating in the process of increasing the debt. Now, it will increase whether you go there or not, probably. But if you're not a part of it, then you're not a partaker of their sins. If you take your children out of the school and train them at home or within your local congregations, then you're not partaker of their sin of placing your neighbor in deeper and deeper debt. There was a fellow by the name of Polybius, who lived in ancient Greece back in 200 to 118 BC. He was a Greek historian and of the Hellenistic period. And he wrote a work called The Histories. And it covered a period from about 264 to 146 BC in detail. The work describes the rise of the Roman Republic. It talks about a world power, domination over the Mediterranean world. He's also renowned for ideas concerning separation of powers in government. Later on, Montesquieu, in his The Spirit of Law, would talk about the separation of powers. Even the United States Constitution is somewhat designed after the ideas put forward by Polybius way back then, before Christ. People were discussing this separation of powers. And in governments, there should be a separation of powers. But how separate should they be? As a writer, he was considered a poor stylist. And nevertheless, he clearly was widely read by Romans and Greeks alike. He is quoted extensively by Strabo and Athenaeus, and even up into the 3rd century, they were still quoting his works. Cicero quoted him. Plutarch quoted him. Livy quoted him. Even Arian quoted them. One place he writes, "Monarchy first changes into its vicious allied form, tyranny. And next, the abolishment of both gives birth to aristocracy. Aristocracy, by its very nature, degenerates into oligarchy. And when the commons, inflamed by anger," because they're usually in denial of the part that they have played in this, "inflamed by anger, take vengeance on this government for its unjust rule, democracy comes into being." And in due course, the license and lawlessness of this form of government produces mob rule to complete the series. He was very much against democracy. And so were most of the early Americans, who we call our founding fathers. They opposed democracy even up until 1927. We found it in the Army Field Manual talking about it as a bad form of government. But by 1945, we're all taught that it's good. Somebody altered the school books, altered the books in government, altered the manuals to say that what was once bad is now good. Someone is deciding and dictating what is good and what is evil in your mind, and they're doing it by redefining words and just simply telling you it's good. And your ministers are no different. And there is a plan that is being orchestrated by a spirit that is often found in the fallen nature of man to control his brother, to bludgeon his brother, to subject his brother to his will. And democracy is the epitome of that. But the teachings of Christ tell us not to do that. Polybius believed that democracies always killed themselves. He went on to say in another place in his histories, chapter 6, section 9, "And hence, when by their foolish thirst for reputation they have created among the masses an appetite for gifts, for benefits, and the habit of receiving them, democracy in its turn is abolished and changes into a rule of force and violence. For the people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and to depend for their livelihood on the property of others, as soon as they find a leader who is enterprising but is excluded from the houses of office by the penury, institute the rule of violence. And now, uniting their forces, massacre, banish, plunder, until they degenerate again into perfect savages, and find once more a master and a monarch." He is describing what we do, generation after generation, but we are coming on a time where now, in a worldwide calamity, we will see Polybius. Words come true again. What shall we do about it? How shall we change? Polybius, he was a smart guy. He came up with all kinds of clever things. And he was able to do these things. I was going to actually teach my grandchildren about the Polybius Square, a way to create a cipher to code messages. Very simple. Very easily done. Easily remembered. Easily accomplished. And I'm going to teach them that so they know that one more trick, one more clever way to use math and use letters and use words. But the stress of knowing that this is the course we have taken in America and Canada and Australia and everywhere in the world, because never before have we had a situation where so much power was in the hands of governments. Society everywhere has been crippled so much more as a community than ever before. Divided, separated, lost, and the economies are about to crumble, implode upon themselves with debt. And we hear people conspiring, you know, planning to reduce the world population. And who are you going to cry out to? God? How many times does God tell you, when you go this way of exercising authority one over the other, of choosing kings and presidents and prime ministers to rule over you instead of being ruled by God, that He would not hear you in your day of calamity? He would not hear your prayers. He will not answer them. But He will if you repent. But if you repent, what is the signs of that repentance? What will that look like when you repent? What did it look like in the first century church? Because they faced the same problems. Rome was doing the same things that we have done. And when history is repeating itself, and the histories of Polybius are coming true in our day-to-day life. What are we going to do? What can we do? Well, we'll talk about that more when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how's this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about dealing with stress, and of course I'm here telling you more stressful things. But again, I told you that denying them is what causes the stress. Accepting them with faith and forgiveness. And why do we forgive? We forgive so that we may be forgiven. And what I'm telling you is that you are in great need of forgiveness. So how do you get forgiven? Forgive others. Forgive the debts that are owed you, the benefits, the gifts that are owed you. Gather together and provide them with love for whoever will gather with you. Transition, turn around, go the other way, and you will be given peace because Christ came preaching the gospel of peace. What does it say in Romans 10:15? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The word peace there, if you go to your concordance, it is defined. The word they use in the Greek for peace there is defined a state of national tranquility. It is amazing the number of words that Paul uses that are specifically politically oriented words. His reference to the kingdom of God at hand, of preaching the gospel of Christ first. Christ is that other king that does not want to rule over you, but guide you in the ways of God, which are the ways of love and forgiveness. You need to be guided in that direction by a spirit that dwelleth in you, a spirit of peace. When you deny the truth, you deny that spirit. It cannot come in. You cannot change. You will be swept away in the ruts of the world. You cannot find salvation if you deny the truth. Again, going back to Polybius and what he said, and hence, when by their foolish thirst for reputation they have created among the masses an appetite for benefits. Reputation. They want to be popular. They want to win their votes. They want the people to elect them to these offices of power that you created by making covenants with these men. Contracts, constitutions, and covenants. Remember the word world that Jesus says, my kingdom is not a part of, means constitutional order or system of government. He doesn't want you making these contracts. And hence, when by foolish thirst for reputation they have created among the masses an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them, democracy in its turn is abolished and changes into a rule of force and violence. Until John the Baptist, men tried to establish the kingdom of God on earth, the kingdom of heaven on earth, by force. But John said, no, if you have extra, share it with those that don't have enough. Don't establish it by force or by violence or by taking from your neighbor. Establish it by love. This is your salvation, and you are hearing it. Be happy. You're finally hearing it. Now you know where to go. Now you know what to do. For the people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and to depend for their livelihood on the property of others, as soon as they find a leader who is enterprising and clever at speaking, but is excluded from the house of office by his penury. Now, what does that mean? By his destitution. And all these offices are destitute. They are broke. All the governments of the world are broke and in debt. And you keep saying, well, we want more benefits. Where are you going to get them? Borrow money? From who? From the future. From our children. We curse our children daily with our appetite for benefits. He institutes a rule of violence to fulfill our desires, our diverse lusts. And now, uniting their forces, massacre, banish and plunder until they degenerate again into perfect savages and find once more a master and a monarch, Cain, Nimrod. This is who you are calling to make yourself secure, to save you. And most will go that way, but we don't need most. With God and a few, we have everything. But you have to repent. You have to gather together with others. You have to seek others. That's what seeking the kingdom is about. Seeking the citizens of the kingdom. Are you doing that? The polyme, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, those who would live by the ways and words of Christ, by the commandments of God, not to covet thy neighbor's goods, to fatten their parents with thy own sweat, and not with the sweat of thy neighbor through men who exercise authority. You need to repent. You need to gather. Don't just listen to radio programs and recordings. Gather together with others. Look for them. Many of those who come to gather will not have the Spirit of Christ in them. They will be full of rules and regulations and words, but they will not want to sacrifice themselves for others. They will want the lion's share and will live like lions and beasts and devour you. People think that their salvation is, oh, we need guns. After failing to get a bill through Congress in 2013, gun control groups are switching gears and asking the White House to declare guns a public health and safety issue, hoping that the president will direct the Department of Health and Human Services to launch a public safety campaign about the dangers of gun ownership, much like the agencies did about the dangers of smoking. And you're going to think, oh, they're trying to get our guns. You should put as much effort in trying to live a righteous life, to caring for your elderly, caring for your sick, caring for your uneducated children, and start educating them at home in a mass effort to return to the responsibilities of a republic and stop feeding on your neighbor. If a public school education costs $6,000 to $10,000 to $20,000 a year per student, how many of you are paying for your child's education? And how many of you are dependent upon men who exercise authority to force your neighbor to pay for your child's education? And to do so through a bankrupt system. If you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat. That is what you should be worried about. Guns are not the answer. I don't mind you owning them. I think that's fine. All the servants of Christ were carrying swords of their time. That was the weapon of the day. They didn't carry it to overthrow tyranny. I'm having a conversation with people. Someone asked to put me on a Facebook group, and they wanted me to be on this group because they were talking about the Constitution, and I know a little bit about the Constitution. And they wanted me to respond to some of the things that are being said there. And of course, they want to return to constitutional government. And they don't understand constitutional government. They imagine, they begin with the premise that somehow or other they are free citizens. Because once, when they talked about citizenry in this country, they talked about free citizens. Originally, to be a citizen of the United States was to have a freehold title in land. You wouldn't be able to vote without that freehold title in land. They removed that from the Constitution. Why did they remove that from the Constitution? Why do you think they removed that from the Constitution? Because you might have stayed free had that stayed there. And they didn't want that. The influences that were lurking about at that time, sometimes only in the hearts and minds of the people, not most of the people were against the Constitution. Had it been put to a vote, it would have been voted down by the very people that won the American Revolution, would have voted down the Constitution because it was so unpopular. It was never put to a vote because it really had nothing to do with the people. We, the people, were the people who were members of the United States government. And they had no power until the states relinquished some of their power. The states had no power to relinquish your power as a freeman in America. They couldn't put you into bondage to the federal government. You had to do that yourself. And you've done that with countless contracts. Marriage contracts, social security contracts, land contracts. You don't own your land. That's why you have no property rights. You have a legal title. Legal title, by definition, carries with it no beneficial interest, which means no right to use the property. That's right. You don't own your property. You don't have a right to your property. You have a legal right, but a legal right is regulated by statute. And they can do that. If you actually owned it, they couldn't do that. But you don't actually own it because you were slothful in your education. You went to them and said, tell us how to be citizens in your country. And they say, well, they knew what kind of citizens they wanted. And they taught you how to be that citizen. And you mentioned the Constitution. The Constitution cannot impair your right to contract. Article 1, Section 10, Clause 1. It states, no state shall make anything but gold and silver coin a tender in payment of debt. Yet, the land you have, what did you buy it with? And even if you bought it with gold and silver, who'd you buy it from? You bought it from somebody who had legal title? Then all you can buy from him is legal title. You can't buy any more than he has. And if you have bought legal title, then you have not bought the beneficial interest. Specifically, a legal title does not include the beneficial interest. So what property rights do you have? Because the property right is the beneficial interest, and you don't have that. It also states in that clause, pass any law impairing the obligation of contract. Your legal title is the result of a constructive contract. They can't make any laws impairing the obligation of that contract. They can't give you back your property rights. They can't give you back the beneficial interest of your property. That would impairing the obligation of that contract. That contract binds you to pay property tax. And you not only pay property tax on the land you sit on, or even the land you rent, you pay property tax on your very labor because you've made another contract. And eventually you're going to pay property tax on the very children you produce. You don't understand the law. You haven't taken the time to understand the law. But now that I'm telling you, you can go into denial, and then you can be angry about it, and then you can argue it, and then you can get depressed, and then you can resign yourself to your slavery. Like the ant, Solzhenitsyn's ant, in the teacup, that kept trying to crawl out. And every time it tried to crawl out, they just pushed it down, because they had the power to do it. And they pushed it down, and they had the power to do it, and they pushed it down, because they had the power to do it. And eventually, the ant didn't try to climb out anymore. And there would be no new generation of ants, because an ant can't live in a teacup. And so it dies. Now, we're told in the Bible to remember the ant. Do you remember where it says that in the Bible, to remember the ant? We talked about that in Proverbs, Proverbs 6, and we'll read a little bit of it again. We won't go through it all because we just recently did this. My son, if thou be a surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hands with a stranger, have you made any agreements with strangers to get benefits? Have you become a surety for debt? As a citizen of the United States that is in debt, or a citizen of Australia, or a citizen of Canada, or a citizen of New Zealand, they are all in debt, and all their citizens are surety for that debt. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as the roe from the hands of the hunter. You know, Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, or instead of the Lord. That's a mighty provider, is what it meant. And as the bird from the hand of the fowler, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide or ruler And we went over that overseer there. That word is only translated overseer that one time in all of the Bible. Because it doesn't mean overseer, it means one who can exercise authority, a ruler. Provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. You need to be doing that. You need to be taking care of one another from one end of society to the other. You need to be producing your own food in CSAs and in gardens. You need to be producing your own medicines in home window boxes. You need to be taking care of one another, providing your own education, becoming your own FEMA, your own faith emergency ministry auxiliary. And if you were willing to take the steps to go that way, then I will not call you a sluggard. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, he says. And what the word there actually means, slothful. When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep and start gathering together with others to do what is really called worship? Do you know what worship really means? You know, when you look at this word worship everywhere in the Bible, what is it? There are actually several words in the New Testament that are translated worship, also even in the Old Testament. And they actually mean there's two sets, really. If it's proskuneo in the Greek, or shashak, not really sure how to pronounce it because it's really kind of unpronounceable, shimchet hey. It has to do with the position of yourself in relationship to men of rank. That's what it has to do with. It has to do with prostrating yourself to men of rank who will exercise authority over you. And that's called worship. There's another word for worship also that we find here and there in the biblical text. And in the New Testament, it's forms of latris or latrieo, where we get the word liturgical. And they translate it worship sometimes. Most of the time it's translated service, but just enough it's translated worship so that you think that they're talking about singing in church. But there are plenty biblical scholars who will tell you that they conclude, and I'll quote one here, it might have been better if the translators had chosen the words serve, service, minister instead of worship. Because that's what it means. And you're not worshiping God when you go to church and sing and wave your hands and say your prayers. You're going to church and worshiping God when you go to your neighbor's house and provide for his sickness, his illness, his needs, when he cannot provide for himself, when he cannot provide for himself. I'm not talking about every lazy, drug addict, slothful individual. We're not supposed to feed the slothful. If they don't work, they don't eat. If they can't work, then we'll take a look and see what we can do. But the choice should be in the hands of every individual of the community, not in someone who can dictate and rule over you, because it will lead to everything that will destroy your society. The greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits, and without liberty, there is no virtue in the land. There is no right to choose. There is no charity. Governments are never charitable when they are governments of power. You can only be charitable when you're governments of love. And Christ preached the government of love. Love for one another. And you have moved away from that while you moved into your crystal cathedrals and your false church buildings to make you feel saved. When your real salvation, you think, is going to come from government. They're going to save you from poverty. They're going to save you from hunger. They're going to save you from everything. I remember an Arab fellow who spoke with Moshe Dayan when he was living in Israel as a general. And Moshe respected this Arab. And he sat down and talked with him under an olive tree. And the Arab said that there's no wonder that his children no longer believed in God. You know, the children of their country were no longer believing in the God that he knew. He says, because they now believe in government. I have to paraphrase. It's a long time since I heard this story. But basically, that's what he was saying, is they now believe in government because everything that is bad, they are taught, comes from God. If there's a famine, if there's a drought, if there's disease, that comes from God. But if there's going to be food relief, water drilling projects, vaccines, they all come from government. And so it is no wonder that we think that everything good comes from government and everything bad comes from God. But the reality is far different. If you took care of the needy in your society, if you helped one another out, if you gathered together, government, you could drill your own wells as a community. If you would all share in the common need, you could choose to build your aqueduct, to drill your wells, to provide for the health of your... You need to make that your practice, your pastime, your passion. And then I won't have to say, and hence when they, by their foolish thirst for a reputation, they have created amongst the masses an appetite for benefits. The masses need to fast from those benefits. They need to repent of their appetite. They need to come to one another and forgive one another and forgive those foolish men who thirsted for a reputation and wanted to be elected. Stop shaking your fists at the kings and presidents and prime ministers of the world and look at your own heart. Are you taking care of the need? And that's the beauty of this. You just start locally. You start looking for other people to help you, and you do it with others. And if they won't come alongside and work with you, then you just do it yourself. And then you will be on the road to changing the world, because you will have become the change you want to see in the world. The gospel is simple. Love thy neighbor as thyself, and love God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. And God is a giver of life. He's not a taker of life. So if you have created a system that takes and massacres and banishes and plunders, your system is not of God. If your system is giving Cain's and Nimrod's powers to become the mighty providers instead of the Lord, then your system is not of God. And you need to seek the system of God, the society of God, the way of God. And nobody will let you in or kick you out, because it will be written in your hearts and in your minds to do the will of Christ and the will of the Father. You don't come together to be served. You come together to serve others. If you're not doing that, then you don't believe in Jesus. If you're not doing that, you have much to repent of. If you're not doing that, you're not following the straight way of Christ. You are deluded. And you are under that strong delusion and will remain under that strong delusion. But if you turn just a little and start going the other way and make a habit of doing righteousness, of caring for others, and God will open your eyes some more. And you'll have the opportunity for more stress. Because when He opens your eyes some more, you may want to deny that. Don't. Accept it. Accept the truth. Every time He opens your eyes, accept it with patience and love. And seek to know the truth and go on from there. And the stress will not occur. The stress only occurs when you refuse to accept the truth. When you delay deliverance, then stress occurs. And then you say, He made me angry. He made me upset. This makes me sad. How can anything make you sad when God is in your heart? If you feel sadness, know this. You were somewhere denying the truth. If you are feeling depressed, somewhere you have denied the truth. You have become angry with the truth. You have made excuses about the truth. And the world will give you stacks and stacks and stacks of those excuses. Don't accept them. Accept only the truth. Until then, may peace be upon your house. And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Thank you.